Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to Wigham Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us for our worship service today. I'll go ahead and introduce our speaker. I think everyone knows Brother David Cook. He'll be here this morning for the worship service this morning and tonight. Brother Tim is visiting his mother up South Carolina, North Carolina, somewhere around Clemson. They should be headed back today, so keep them in your prayers and everything. Just a few announcements, and then we'll get started with our worship service. We had 30 in Sunday school today, so encourage you. We have classes for everyone, so encourage you, if you're not attending, to please come and join us for Sunday school. The sign-up sheets for the flowers are on the bulletin board in the hallway. If you like to choose a date to bring flowers, just put your name up there. Wednesday night, we'll have our monthly supper at 6:30 p.m. We'll be having soup and sandwiches. The soup is taken care of. A sign-up sheet is on the back table for other items needed, so you can sign up for that. And please join us before prayer meeting at 6:30 and enjoy that time of fellowship. Church conference is Wednesday night also. February the 25th, please mark your calendars. The Valdosta State University Baptist Collegiate Ministries will be with us for the evening services. We will take up a love offering that night to help with their summer missions trip through Send Me Now. We'll have a time of food and fellowship after the service, so please mark your calendars for that. That's February the 25th. February the 15th, that's Thursday week, I believe, Standing in the Gaps Men's Ministry here at the church, and we'll also have a meal at that time. Any other announcements? Good. Any birthdays?
I had one in January. better than that, I had a 50th wedding anniversary.
Amen. Amen. Wow.
Good part is, darling's going to keep me.
For another 50?
I hope so.
Amen.
No trade-in.
That's great.
Well, Beverly, happy birthday. And Brother David,
happy birthday.
Glad you had another birthday. We're looking forward to many more, okay? Well, let's sing happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
You know, worship is so important. We studied Abraham, talked about Abraham some this morning in our Sunday school, and we talked about, one of the things we talked about was, everywhere he stopped, he did what? He built an altar to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. And appreciate everyone being here today, and really appreciate Brother David coming back to us today to be with us and worship with us. But let's go to a time of prayer and start our worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord. I thank you for the ones that have gathered here today, Lord, to worship you, Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for the services today, Lord. I pray for the Holy Spirit. I know he's here, Lord. I pray for everyone to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, Lord, to let's just remove all the distractions of this world away from us today, Lord, and focus on Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, I want to lift Brother David up to you today, Lord, as he proclaims your word today, Lord. I just pray that we have prepared our hearts for true worship today. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Here.
Thank you. Well, if you can this morning, please stand as we sing hymn 243. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
You're gonna sing something special for me. You're just teasing.
I'm sorry.
Well, I know that, but I thought you were gonna sing something special. Excuse me, I guess I had to say that. I did write something special for you, though. It's called a sermon. Oh, punch him if he goes to sleep. Oh my goodness, it is wonderful, wonderful to see each and every one of you. I figured half of you would be home this kind of rain. I do believe when I came to visit back at Christmas, I think it was raining and tornadoing and storming. And yet I keep coming, so you say, you can't stop me, I'm gonna come back. And the most exciting thing that I've heard so far is Janice told me that y'all went over your Lottie Moon goal, and I praise God for that. I not only applaud you, but celebrate with you as God's continuing to do wonderful things. I was thrilled when Brother Tim called me and asked me about coming and preaching for y'all today. I've been praying for him and for his mother. It's one of those difficult times in her life and, of course, in Brother Tim's life. So continue to pray for him and Miss Amy. He texted me this morning and told me he was praying for us today. And you pray for him as they travel back and continue to go through this with his parents. The other part is just sort of the part of life going on. I was excited to have a birthday, as I told Tim number two. Not everybody has the opportunity to have them. He had a birthday in January, and I'm glad it worked this way. When I asked Darlene to marry me, it was January the 12th, 1973. The day we got married was January the 12th, 1974. And then 3 days later, on January the 15th, I turned 22 then, turned 72 this time. And we've had a wonderful marriage. Now, I say that we were up in the mountains. We had taken off and decided to go to Pine Mountain, where we have been before. And there's some nice little chalets that come January, you can get them for about half price. And this year, my son and daughter asked if they could do something, if we could have a party. No. I can go party, I can talk to people anytime I want to. But he said, we're going to go to Pine Mountain. And John very kindly said, well, why don't Kelsey and I pay for it? And I said, well, where's your credit card? And they did. That's all I'm going to say. I don't mean to embarrass them, but they were very kind. And they paid for the trip, and Darlene and I paid for food and a little gas. But going up, we decided this was our trip. We did see our best friends that live in LaGrange. We went to church at First Baptist in LaGrange, and Marty Carnes, who had been the pastor in Thomasville, has become the pastor there. And so we got to hear Marty and, of course, see his lovely wife, Cindy, on that Sunday morning. We got up for 8:30 service, but going up, getting to where we need to be, it wasn't time to check in, and guess what? We managed to find a fabric store. And we stopped. Darlene and I had met her sister and her husband at Pine Mountain about a year ago, or maybe a little more, but something like that. And while Mike and I had been out scouting and running around, they had been scouting and they had found this fabric store in Ellerslie, Georgia. So we went on into the fabric store, and it was there, and the young man helping us with things. And I overheard, I was in one corner looking, and Darlene, I heard her say, well, yes, David and I have been married 46 wonderful years. And I said, I thought, now, wait a minute, this is our 50th wedding anniversary. And she's telling everybody 46 wonderful years. You'll get that in a little while. So, no, we shared with folks quite readily, because I think it's a wonderful accomplishment. And I will finish that statement saying, if you didn't have a few bad years in your marriage, then you're lying. Marriage is tough, but the purpose is living and loving through it. So hang in there, whether you've been married a few years or a few hundred or 50 as we have. God's blessed us in what we've done, and I'm very, very thankful for that. We did, as the conclusion of my introduction, we did have a great time, because I took some stuff with me, some lighter wood, and picked up some other things, built a beautiful fire every night, and we cleared off the table, and I'll show you pictures afterwards, because we set it up. Darlene took a sewing machine, and she spread everything out over on the dining table, and she pieced together a beautiful quilt while we were there, just a couple of three nights. And I've got one picture of me The TV and the internet didn't work, and I read a magazine all weekend long. My feet in front of the fire, have no complaints. When we did go to see our friends, they had me a wonderful little red velvet cake with a candle and sang happy birthday. So God has been good and is good and continues to be so. But it's my pleasure to be here and to be with you. You're looking good, and other than the fact I couldn't hug Cassie because Cassie called me last night and said she had the COVID, and I told her, well, good, you stay home, take care of the baby. I'm excited for y'all and the babies, Sissy and Katie. Have you ever had an event that just really changed your life? An event that changed the direction in your life? And I've been with you long enough to know that there's some of you that can really relate to that. I mean, a complete change. Let's think for a minute. Look, there are things that happen. Birth and death, graduation or dropping out of school, marriage or divorce, twins, or maybe even triplets. I hope not, but anyway. We could also think of accidents and disasters in our lives and things like hurricanes and tornadoes and home fires and car accidents, or the tragedy of losing a child, our sibling, our spouse. All of those things play within our life and make us who we are. All of these events do have a dramatic effect on our life. We have to think about it because it changes our well-being, it changes who we are. But how do we deal with it, and what do we do? Even the holidays. As a chaplain for hospice for many years, I saw holidays, how they impact us. New Year's, St. Patrick's Day, 4th of July, Thanksgiving, and of course Christmas, and those are just the big ones. But those holidays after a death or after an accident, I like to call them markers. They symbolize events for us. They bring back memories. And so what I try and do is I associate the good memories that I have and the fun things that I've done and the people that I know, because you can't change it. I had somebody just recently tell me that their spouse died on Christmas Day, or they said, you know, I said, well, then Christmas Day is different. But it doesn't take away from the fact that he had good years as well. Now, let me put a spiritual context on this and help you look at it, because we're here. Why are we here in the first place? I'm talking about on this earth, in Wigan, Georgia, in this church. And are we here on earth just to live and die? Are we here to eat, drink, and be merry, as somebody has said? No, there's more to it than that. There is a life purpose for you and for me. Let's look at three possibilities, and they won't be too long, they'll be short. Fellowship with God, number one. Number two is loving one another. And number three is giving glory and praise to God. Those three things. I want to explore these three areas really just briefly this morning, but the scripture text that brought me to this idea was the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through about 23. I think we are going to have that on the screen, but you can turn and hold your finger there if you'd like. Paul, who we believe wrote the book of Acts and place these stories in there, was telling them from the beginning. The book of Acts is known mostly as the forming of the church in the first century. But Paul was telling about miracles, and he was talking about how God had touched people's lives And so that's what he's been saying in chapters 1 through 8. Now, when you get to chapter 9, it just so happens the particular translation, that's the one I've got up here, is the English Standard Version. I used to preach from that version when I was here. When you look at that, if you happen to have an ESV, the first word in it is but, B-U-T. And I kept looking at that, I kept thinking about that. That didn't make any sense if you didn't know what was going on before. And so I searched, and another translation of that word and that phrase is that one, meanwhile. Because now it sets it up what it needs to be said about Saul of Tarsus. So that's where we're going to go with it. Meanwhile, guess what? In the meantime, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay, that to the way. That's talking about church people. That was what they were calling it, the way. Was how the church was first referred to. Verse 3, now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone all around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Isn't it interesting that he said, Lord? I've thought about that, and I'm trying to see what Saul knew who God was. He knew what he was doing. And when he heard that voice, he said, what is it, Lord? Guess what? I think fear gripped him. That's all I can say. And he said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Well, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Don't you know those guys were scared? They were probably terrified that here this troop of guys going along this road, and all of a sudden this great light comes, and a booming voice from heaven speaks. Well, they heard the voice. I don't know. Can't tell if they understood it or not, but I'm going to say they probably did, because the scripture says Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. They had to know what to do, so I've got to assume that they heard what he was told. And for 3 days, he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. I'd like to stop right there for just a second to say change had already begun. I doubt that Saul ever said much prayer. I doubt that he ever really referred to God, because he was more concerned about killing people or putting people in jail or doing what he could to keep people from God. But that's why I say he knew who God was. And he told him that, behold, he's praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. Scared again. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind, arrest, to take all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he has a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. We're starting here to look at what our purpose is. And guess what? God called Saul a chosen instrument. Now, you got to think, what did these people think about that? What did they know about? They knew Saul as a terrible, yes, a murderer. And yes, someone who hated Christians, who hated people who followed God. And yet, God has said, he's a chosen instrument. You go and take care of it. Verse 16, he said, for I will show him how he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a sight I would like to have seen. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Now, I'm going to include this other verse, which really just tags it, but I want you to see. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is God this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who call upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And get this, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. You're not going to get away with changing your mind. Because guess what? You have been ugly. You've been sinful. You've been cruel. And you don't deserve to be here. What do we do when we don't understand something? We reject it. We turn against it. My goodness, what a story. When just because we are Christians, people, though, don't forget what we have done. Did you have a past? Is there something that you've said or done in front of others? And, well, yeah, I remember him. I know what he did. Yeah, I know what they did. Did you see that? Well, he goes down to the church now. Guess what? God has a reason and a purpose in that, so that he does love and redeem. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, God established what? His relationship to them. Temptation from Satan and their choices to disobey God led them to leaving what? The perfect Garden of Eden. Everything was cool. Everything was good. Scripture in Genesis said, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Saul had made similar choices, by the way. That's exactly what happened. He chose to disobey God. He was on a mission to what? To destroy anything that had to do with love, with kindness. But remember, God has a plan for our redemption. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you." I'm going to admit, that's hard to do. When someone doesn't like you, when someone hates what you do, when someone does not believe like you do, there's hatred in it. Yet, he says we need to pray. The scripture says, "To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." That's the golden rule. And we all need to learn. In John 15, one other. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." God had to use extreme measures to get Saul's attention. The story has now become a fantastic message for us to see how God's love can change a person. What? Not a little bit, but 100%. That's what, let's say, that's what the word redemption, what he's trying to do, is he has turned Paul in the opposite direction. What's that, 180 degrees? He's going away from. He has found what his purpose. Ananias feared Saul and did not want to face a man with this kind of reputation, but God had a plan and he had a way to change his heart. Ananias followed God's direction and he was what? First of all, obedient. Because of this, millions of people have changed. Not just one. Sometimes I look at that and I think, well, okay, Ananias did that and Paul was changed. But think of the ramifications of what happened with one person. All of life, all of history, all of God's Word. Paul not only changed what he was doing, he became an author for God. And so when one person gave their life to Christ, it changed the lives of hundreds of thousands of millions, because we as Christians today are here because Ananias obeyed God. In verse 18 of Acts, we see that the scales fell off of his eyes. I believe not only was his physical sight restored, but now Saul was given spiritual sight. He became what? Obedient. Just like Ananias had been obedient. He was baptized. He must have been a Baptist because the next thing he did, he had a covered dish and ate supper. He regained his strength. He began to thrive. I had to throw that in. That was just too good to miss. Later, Saul and Barnabas were called to their missionary journey. And that's when they changed the name from Saul to Paul. It's not just a real clear of what day it happened, but that's what he did. And Jesus referred to him. Now Paul realized that the sin in his life, the things he had done, everything was contrary to the Word of God. Have you ever felt that everything going on in your life was just contrary to God's will? It can be changed. The direction can be changed. The Gospel of John says this in chapter 10, verse 10, that Satan, the thief, comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. And Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. One of the translations says, and you might have life to the full. That's the way our lives ought to be. That's what, today is liquid sunshine. It's okay. God has provided another day for us to honor Him. Okay, now, let's make this practical for today. I can't leave you hanging. A little over 20 years ago, I finally had to figure it out. I read a book called The Purpose-Driven Life, which you may have seen, by Pastor Rick Warren in California. On page one, though, he said this profound truth, and it changed my life. And this was just, like I said, 20 years ago. I'd been a minister for a long time, but this profound truth was this. It's not about you. And I said, okay, Rick, I don't know if I want to redress this or not, but I did. And it changed the way I thought. This got my attention. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It is far greater, believe it or not, you're going to push me on this one, but your purpose is greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born for His purpose and by His purpose. That's why we're here. It has nothing to do with the fact that you work down the street. It has nothing to do that you married the richest boy in town. It has nothing to do with all you've got is a 59 Chevrolet and a place to park it and no money in your pocket. Not at all. You were made by God and for God, and until you understand that, you will not make sense, and it will not make sense to you. My third point, giving glory and praise to God. You were made for a mission. God wants you to have both a ministry in the body of Christ and a mission in the world. That's the two things. I mean, let's boil it down. This is it. When we get to heaven, can't prove it. I just got to be right, and if not, God will straighten me out. But when we go to heaven, I believe God's going to ask us two questions, and two questions only. All the other, He's probably going to do too, but He's going to say, hey, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? How'd you respond to this message? Secondly, He's going to look at you and say, how did you treat your fellow man? Now, everything else is going to be gravy, because if you can get those two right, if you can talk to the Lord about those two things, then you're on track. Because what I'm saying here is your ministry is your service to believers. Okay, like I said, I know just about everybody in the room. How do you treat these people in here? How do you treat your Pastor Tim and Amy and his children, grandchild? How do you treat other believers in other churches and other congregations? Because we're all family, we're all part of it. But your ministry in life is about how you treat believers. Of course, Scripture says you'll know they are Christians by their love. All right. And your mission is your service, simple, to unbelievers. That's what our mission is. Because fulfilling your mission in the world is God's purpose for your life. The mission Jesus had while on earth is now our mission, because we are the body of Christ. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus. What he did in his physical body when Jesus was here for 33 years, we are to continue as his spiritual body, the church. How do we praise? How do we point others to God? What is that mission? Our mission is introducing others to God. May not reach everybody. He didn't say that. He didn't say you've got to go out and get everybody in your church and do it. He said introducing people to the love of God. That's what he expects of us. That's what he wants us to do. That's what I believe we do as an individual. So just like Paul, what would it take to change our hearts from ourselves to looking at God, scripture, prayer, a bolt of lightning, a tragedy like losing someone close to us? Whatever it is, we must allow God to use it to make our commitment to him. I've had some wonderful, fantastic things happen in my life, and I'm very, very grateful. I have had some tragic things that I could not believe happened to me, and I didn't know what I was going to do. But I knew in either case that I depended on God for my life and my health. And that whatever I did, as long as I depended on him, I was in the right place. Guess what? Continues to work day by day. Sissy, come on down. We're going to sing the hymn of invitation. And if you'd like to respond to this by prayer or come and speak to me, you can. Harold, come down here and lead us in something. And then I'll close in prayer. A stand, and you got a number in there?
320.
320. 320.
Oh, so are you in control?
you.